So you get to have me to transition you. Good morning and welcome again and Happy New Year again. Great to have everybody here. What an awesome week. I hope that you guys got a chance to rest and reflect a little bit, that in the midst of the family and celebration, you had some downtime. Maybe you nursed colds like our whole household did, but we had a great time doing it anyway, had some time. It is the time of year that we're kind of taking a look at where we've been and where we're headed, right? Evaluating for some change. Somehow the week between Christmas and New Year always kind of brings this time to pause and look back at maybe what we liked or didn't like about last year and maybe where we're headed. Maybe we want to be a better spouse or pay a little more attention to our kids or attend a few more things at the school. Or maybe we're looking for a career change. Maybe we're shedding some old things and putting on some new things. Maybe we're trying to shed a few pounds and shrink our waistline and improve our diet. Maybe we're looking to move or entering new relationships. Whether the changes are big or small, this is just that season where we take pause and kind of collect. And then in the midst of all our own swirling thoughts about what we need to change and where we want to go and how will 2017 look different than 2016, then we have all those verses running through our heads that say, well, God has plans for us. God has plans to prosper us. God created us to do the plans He had for us long ago. God goes before us. He hems us in to our right and our left. So how do we balance all of our own evaluation about where we're going and where we're headed and all God's promises and word that He cares, that He's got a plan, that He's got direction for our lives, and swirl all of that around somehow to make sure that we come out of this looking forward with a balance of where we're headed that's centered in God's will, that's centered in God's timing, that as we navigate whatever change there is, that we do that with God's hand on us and under us, supporting us and leading us. Because I don't know about you, but whether you plan for change, whether you're one of those people that really evaluates their year, has their planner, and says, okay, here's my goals, this is how I'm getting there, or whether you just kind of lay back and let it happen, can you think of a year that change didn't happen? It's a new year. Change is coming. Transition is coming. And how do we transition well? How do we navigate that change? And how do we do that in concert with God's will and God's timing? And so that's what we want to look at today. Now, I want to take a minute and say that transition doesn't always come from a bad place, right? The need for change doesn't always come because things haven't gone well. Sometimes we have really great moments. And as a matter of fact, what we're going to look at today, the story of Elijah, one of God's prophets. He's like one of God's, you know, home run hitters, right? He's like he's a great prophet for God. And we're going to look at this transition point in his life that comes on the heels of tremendous success. Like his whole career, the pinnacle of his career is reached right before we look at today's account, right before we dig into God's word to see what God has for us. And I have to tell you that this great man of God, on the heels of great success, touchdown in the Super Bowl, winning in the last 2 seconds kind of success, okay? Big success. He does not transition well. He makes some really bad decisions. And if a mighty man of God who has been doing everything right can mess up, I'm thinking I can mess up too. And maybe I've got something to learn from that. And maybe it's not just me. I'm guessing we all have a little something that we can learn from today's passage. Now, before we get into reading, I want to give you a little bit of background. So we're in the Old Testament. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. But leading up to this, so the nation of Israel is God's chosen people, right? And they have these great moments with God where they're following Him, and then they turn to false gods, and they crash, and they have problems. And it's this up and down thing with the nation of Israel that they go through, these great big highs and these way deep lows. And leading up to this, they're in the worst spot ever. As a matter of fact, a few chapters before we're going to pick up today, they've just appointed a new king, King Ahab, and this is what it says. Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria for over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. It goes on to say, he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the other kings of Israel before him. So not only are they in a bad place, they're in the worst place they've ever been. Now we read that passage and it's like, okay, so there's all these false gods, like there's gods all over the place that they're worshiping. So what's the big deal? Why is this so awful? Why is this so bad? The region in the time had over 70 gods that they worshiped on a regular basis. Well, I need to tell you, because a lot of the tug of war that happens in the Old Testament is over these two particular gods that the nation of Israel continues to chase. And it's so bad because these two gods are like demonic power just encased in these false gods. And they're Baal is the king, or I'm sorry, the god of fertility. And I'm not going to go into all of it, but what you need to understand why this is so bad, why God would say destroy villages, destroy peoples, like why would God be so harsh on this, is because that practice Baal, when they worshipped Baal, regular practices were offering up infants to be slaughtered at the altar, sexual practices involving children that were required at the altar. Like the most despicable things that could happen, the worst things our minds could come up with on the worst CSI show there is, those were their practices of faith. This is how they worshiped the God of Baal. So you have a king of Israel that through his wife Jezebel has been pulled astray and has set up not just a temple, but an altar where all these horrific evils are taking place. And God's had it. And so the really short version of this is that God says there's going to be a drought. It's not going to rain again until Elijah says so. And there's 3 years. God tells Elijah to go hide. Jezebel, this evil queen, is like having all the prophets of God slaughtered. They're in hiding. Things are bad. And in the midst of all of that, God is providing for Elijah in incredible ways. He's sending ravens to bring him food. There's a story about a widow. Like, there's some really cool stuff. If you guys get into 1 Kings, like chapter 16 through 19, there's just some miraculous ways that God was providing in the midst of this lesson for Israel. And so it kind of culminates where God finally says to Elijah, okay, go tell King Ahab, go present yourself. We're going to have a showdown. And it's like a bigger showdown than any Western that was ever written, right? Like Elijah comes to the mountain, they've got the king, they bring the nation of Israel. Elijah says, get 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, and we're going to have a showdown, and we're going to see which god lights the bull sacrifice on fire. And it goes on for like hours, and Elijah's taunting them. He's like, is your god too busy to hear you? Like, I think at one point he's like, is your god a little indisposed? Like, maybe your god's on the potty and he just doesn't hear you. He can't light the fire for you, right? There's a lot of antagonism going on here. And so Elijah takes his bowl that he's got, and the whole nation of Israel is watching. And what precious water there is, they dump it out and pour it on the altar. Elijah says, no, bring more water, like swim it in water. The sacrifice is there. And Elijah calls on the Lord, and the Lord rains down fire and burns up everything, burns up the sacrifice. And the whole nation sees the truth of who the real God is. And all the prophets are slaughtered, and of Baal and Asherah, they're slaughtered, and all this is going on. And then Elijah says to King Ahab, by the way, there's a storm coming. You might want to get your chariot off the mountain or you're going to get stuck. So you probably want to go back to your palace. You probably want to go take care of that. And the rains come. And so that's a lot to get out in an intro, I know, but I want you guys to understand, like, where Elijah is at. Like, he has just had the banner year of banner years. Like, God has shown up. The nation is turned. The nation is seeing God for who he is. Things are great, right? Like, doesn't that sound pretty great? That's like the crime rate just dropped to zero. Every criminal is done and in jail. We've got no more gangs. We've got no more drugs, and everything's good in the entire city of Anne Arundel County, or the entire county of Anne Arundel. Yeah? Good? That's where we're at. And that's where we pick up. And that's where Elijah's at. So I don't know where you started your year, But we're going to see where Elijah takes his. Are you guys ready to read with me?
Yeah.
Okay, let's read. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Can you read that last one again? Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. How does that work? Everything that God had just done, 850 prophets of false gods delivered up, gone. And I know she's a powerful queen, but Elijah was afraid? After all God had done, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Elijah made the mistake of letting Jezebel give him direction. Our direction needs to come from God, because when we allow others to define our direction, then we can get things way out of perspective. We can get off kilter. And Elijah operated out of fear. And I'm going to tell you, hear me. If you are operating out of fear, stop. Because there is no value in fear. Fear should not dictate our decisions. Fear is something God created with us with. It is an alert system. It's like the warning that comes across your TV or your radio, or now like when you're in a restaurant and an Amber Alert goes off and everybody's phones in the whole restaurant start buzzing, right? Like, fear is a warning. That's good. But that's where fear governing us needs to stop. Fear is something that says, hey, stop, pay attention. You're walking down a street and something doesn't seem right. I sense fear. Or there's a crisis and something is wrong. I sense fear. Or it's really dark and I'm afraid. I sense fear. There's a storm coming. The tornado warnings are going off. There's fear. But you don't decide what you're going to do based on your fear. Because if I'm walking down the street at night and it's dark and something over there catches my eye and I feel fear, and I don't stop and evaluate my situation, I don't stop and take stock of what's around me, then the real threat could be right here. But I sense fear and I see that and I turn and run straight into trouble instead of figuring out what it is I really need to do and walk away from it. And so there is no value in fear. And if the changes that you are thinking to make in this year coming up, or when you face a crisis in this year and there's fear, remember not to make your decisions from that. That's just an early warning system that says, hey, stop. Look at what's around you. Assess your situation. Consult with God and take the next step. Are we okay? All right, let's keep reading. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Pause. This is just a sidebar, but if you're in crisis and in trouble, never leave your wingman. Never leave the person that God has put in your life to give you counsel, to be your help, to be your confidant, whether that's an accountability partner, whether that's a teacher, whether that's me or Hannah or one of the worship team, one of the church leaders, whoever that is. When you face crisis, don't isolate yourself from them. God has put them there for a reason. When you face crisis, turn to them. Don't leave them behind. That's just a bad idea. That's just a little sidebar, but are we good? Like, we got it? Okay. All right. So he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. We go from the biggest career win ever to running, leaving our counterpart behind and laying down under a bush and saying, just take me. I'm done. I'm no better than my ancestors that have worshipped false gods all along. God, I got nothing. Just take me, I'm finished. That is not how it's supposed to go. And do you notice it says that he laid down under the bush and he fell asleep? You see, Elijah wasn't bad. He wasn't as bad as his ancestors. He wasn't broken. He was exhausted. When we go through major things in our life, good or bad, they wear us out. They exhaust us. You can have a huge, great victory, a huge high, but you are exhausted. And when you make decisions, when you're... Elijah's problem wasn't that he was exhausted. That's normal. We all go through that. Elijah's mistake was that he made decisions, major decisions. I'm going to run. I'm going to hide. I'm going to do these other things. That he did that when he was exhausted. He should have stopped to take a nap in the first place. You know, many of you know that Ashley, our goddaughter, by the way, this is John and Brenda, her parents. They're here from Nebraska. And so she was getting ready to graduate. Like, she's been coming and visiting with us. She's at University of Pittsburgh. And she graduated. She had a huge month in December. She had a busy semester. She's maintained straight A's through her entire college career. She took on being a TA this semester. She got a job with the African Studies Department because it's not enough. She's in this big medical field taking neuroscience. She's also got this minor in African Studies because God's called her to work. She's decided in December that she's going to go spend 3 of her 6 months between her undergraduate and her graduate in Sierra Leone, working with children that have physical disabilities so that she can better know how to handle her graduate work because she knows she's called to go back to Africa. So, like, she graduates a semester early. That's huge. That's great. It's fantastic. We're proud, in case you can't tell. But then we got to move her apartment, right? A couple of us went up and helped her get her stuff moved because put into storage because she's not going to be in Pittsburgh for the next 6 months. And then she's got to get ready. She came down and a combination graduation Christmas present for Hannah. I took the girls into D.C. and we stayed in D.C. and went and saw the tree and had tea at the historic hotel and like did all this, like all great, incredible stuff. Parents are coming. We're going to have family vacation together for the first time since England, which was a really long time ago. Everything's great, right? We get done with DC. We're Hannah's working. Ashley and I go to the commissary, which is the grocery store on base. We've each got carts. Her parents are coming in a couple days. Everything's good. Like, on top of the world. We round the corner to the cheese aisle, and the Holy Spirit kind of taps me on the shoulder. And I look back, and here's Ashley. Tears welled up in her eyes. She's kind of like looking scared and terrified and tears starting to drip. And I did a quick assessment, right? I'm like, there's no threat in the cheese. No one ran into her, like nobody rear-ended her with the cart, because it is the commissary the week before Christmas. It can get a little crazy. Nobody rear-ended her. She's not in pain. And then it occurred to me, and I just went over and I put my arm around her, and I'm like, sweetie, you're tired, huh? She said, yeah. I said, a lot of change. She said, yeah. And it's all good. I'm just exhausted. You see, when we're exhausted, everything is daunting, even the cheese aisle, okay? There is no value in exhaustion. There is value in rest. So can I suggest to you that if you are in that place of worn out, that even as you look to the future, you take pause, take a nap in your bed so you don't have to crawl up under a bush, okay? Take some rest. We spent a week of family vacation. We just rested. We slept in and we walked on the shore. It was on the Chesapeake Bay. And, you know, we just rested. Take some time to rest, because when you make decisions from a point of exhaustion, they're never good. You don't have the right perspective. So there's no value in exhaustion. There's value in rest. Are we good with that? Amen. All right. Let's keep reading. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay. He's rested. He slept. The angel of the Lord says, "You need some nourishment. We need to prepare you." He eats and he drinks and he goes back to sleep. And the angel wakes him up again. And he's like, "Don't go yet. You need to eat. You need to drink. Because you aren't ready for what's coming. You need to prepare." You see, there's value in preparation. I've shared with you guys before that when we were at Healing Place and everything was great, one of the hardest things was in the middle of ministry that was thriving and great, God tapped us on the shoulder and said, "You need to step back. You need to prepare. I don't need you in school 40 hours a week and at work 40 hours a week. Like, you need to take a step back. I need to prepare you for other things." God very specifically called Rick and I to prepare together. And we didn't even know what was coming. He just said, "What I have next for you is big, and you need to prepare for it." People prepare to run a marathon. People prepare when they're going to make a job change. People prepare when tragedy strikes and their life shifts. You have to make preparation for that. And so in the midst of that, the question I have for us is, what do you need to do to prepare for the journey ahead? What's next for you? Is it a career change and that means back to school? Are you shedding some bad habits and that means you need to prepare some new things, make a new way? We're going to start a sermon series in week after next called Unstuck. It's a great sermon series. I'm so excited about it because it's going to help us prepare for some things where we're kind of stuck and trapped. Maybe you've decided you're going to be healthier. You know, you got to prepare for that. You can't just wake up and eat healthy. Like, what's in your cabinets has to change. What you buy at the grocery store has to change. Whether you take the stairs or take the elevator has to change. Like, you have to make conscious decisions and prepare so that you can begin a new eating plan, or you can begin a new study habit, or you can begin to prepare. You want another job and you need to go back to school, get some continued education, seek some career counseling. Whatever it is, don't jump headlong into it. Elijah just like leapt and he was a hot mess. And the angel said, "Stop. You're not ready for what's ahead of you. Let me get you ready. Let me prepare you." And there's value in preparation. And I want us to notice that God sent the angel with everything that Elijah needed. When God is calling you to do something, now he had taken a detour and God still was gracious enough to send him what he needed to continue on so he could, well, we'll see in a minute what happens. But when God calls us to something, when we're in transition, he will send us everything that we need. We just have to pause and take stock. Because if Elijah had run like he'd run before, he could have woken right up from under that bush and taken off without even looking. Maybe that's why the angel tapped him. You know, like, "Whoa, you've got some stuff over here. I've got things to take care of you, to help you along your journey, to get you ready." And so we've got value in preparation. So what do you need to put in place? Where is God calling you to in this next year? Whether that's breaking a habit or changing a career or whatever. What do you need to do? What are the steps you need to take so that you're ready and you don't rush headlong ahead of things? There's a little note I just want to speak this out loud, because we all, anybody in this room not encounter a crisis in their life, please raise their hand. Yeah. If you've had crisis in your life, can you raise your hand? Yeah, that's what I thought. We all encounter crisis, right? It happens. Chances are we encounter some level of crisis every single year. When you get to crisis, don't make your decisions right there. What I want to say is don't let crisis drive your calendar. There are very, very few crises that actually drive our calendar. Someone in ICU that needs a decision made immediately. Someone in imminent danger. But of all the crises in our life, that's a really teeny small percentage. Everything else can wait a day or two or three. I was all freaked out when my grandmother finally passed on. There was stuff, and Pastor Mike was just like, Jen, pause. The funeral can wait. Like, just pause. It's so everything else can wait until you have a moment to get your bearings. So when you hit crisis, if it's not an ICU or an imminent danger threat, got to make it right now. Don't be afraid to look at everyone around you and say, I need to catch my breath and take a pause. Because if I let this crisis drive my decisions, chances are they're not going to be good. So we're back to Elijah, right? And the angel's prepared him and he's taken this 40-day journey. You guys ready to see what happens next? Me too. Let's read. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Okay, in the moment, it sounds like Elijah's got some valid concerns, right? All this stuff is happening. But let's step out of the moment and look at the big picture. How many of the false God's prophets just got put to death? 850. God reigned. Israel's turned around. They're proclaiming. But Elijah's not there. Elijah is stuck in, like, here it is. The angel has tended to him, right? Elijah prayed to die. Instead, an angel showed up with hot bread off the fire, which just sounds really yummy, I have to say. And angel bread, like, I can't even imagine how good that would taste. And nothing wrong with that. Probably no fat or calories in angel bread. I'm just saying. And so, you know, tended to by an angel, not once, but twice. Rested, makes his journey, goes into a cave, and the voice of God shows up. And says, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? You know, years before, God had told Elijah, run and hide. God didn't tell Elijah to run and hide this time. So he's like, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? And instead of going, well, this really awesome thing happened, God, and you were great, but then I got scared and I did something none of that. He's like, it's all awful. The world's ending. They're killing the prophets. They're after me. It's done. I've done everything I'm supposed to for you, and now I'm going to die. Seriously. And why? Like, how do you get so caught up in your own issues that Elijah missed all of that? What's easy? It's our human tendency. What's right in front of us? Psalm 77 teaches us this great principle that when we are distraught, when we are in crisis, we are to recount or rehearse God's wonders. We are not to rehearse what is wrong. We are to, like you rehearse lines for a play. The scripture says, rehearse the works and wonders of God. Stand up and recount. You destroyed all those prophets. You rained down fire. You turned the nation of Israel. You showed up in my life to bring me this incredible man in my life when I was at a point of distress. You helped me raise my children. You provided a job for me. You called me into ministry. You showed up in this way, God, and you showed up in that way. I don't know what your story is, but every one of us has wonders that God has done in our life, works that he has done. And scripture teaches us that when we are distraught, we need to rehearse those wonders. We need to proclaim those works because our human brains forget it and focus all on the danger in front of us, focus all on the dark, gloomy clouds, and we miss what God has done. There is no value in rehearsing your problems over and over, this is what is wrong, woe is me, this is where we're at. There is value in rehearsing God's provision. Amen. And please don't feel like I am preaching to you, because God has been preaching at me all week with this one. Don't rehearse your problems, rehearse God's provision. Where's your thought life? What are you focused on? I'm a terrible journaler, but if you get stuck in these dark places, make a journal of the little things God does. And I don't care if it's the person in front of you paid for your coffee or your drive-through, or it's something huge. Write it down. Give God credit, because when you have those dark moments, then you take that out and you go, God, you did this, and God, you did that, and God, you did this, and God, you slayed 850 people. So this one wicked queen, I think I can, you can handle her. And it's no big deal, and you're not stuck in that pattern. So I'm just going to kind of abbreviate the next little section of this passage for you. Elijah says, all this has happened. And then a voice says to him, God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he goes through the whole thing. And the Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. In other words, Elijah, you are a hot mess. I am going to reset you completely. Go stand outside and wait for me. I'm showing up because you're not hearing me. Like, we need to make this eye contact thing, and you're not getting it. Like when you turn to your kids or your puppy dog at this point and say, look at me. God is saying, Elijah, go stand at the front of the cave, because I'm going to pass by. My glory is going to pass by. And the passage goes on to say, like, there's an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And there's great fire, and God wasn't in the great fire. And there's this great wind, and God wasn't in the wind. And then there was this gentle whisper, and God was in the whisper. Don't get distracted by the earthquakes and the fires and the winds, because sometimes God comes in those, but most often he comes in the gentle whisper of Scripture or prayer time or worship. He comes in that gentle whisper. And this all happens in the gentle whisper, and God says again to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Okay, we're going to pause. If God asks you the same question twice, I want to assure you it's not because he didn't understand you or hear you right the first time. If God asks you the same question twice, it's because he's giving you an opportunity to change your answer, because it wasn't the right answer. Elijah should have had that sermon. He didn't. And so Elijah goes on to repeat everything he just said. He replied, I've been zealous for God. The Israelites have rejected. They've torn down your altars. The same, woe is me. Nothing's happening. It's not right. I can't see past it. Even though, God, you showed up and whispered to me, he was still stuck. And we can all be there. Can I suggest we not waste the value of God's presence? When you need to make a decision, when you are in transition, when things are difficult, when you are feeling emotional or exhausted on the cheese aisle or anywhere else in life, take a pause, because there's value in God's presence. Every one of us, that's different. Maybe it's a particular worship song or group or instrumental, or maybe it's time in a specific place. For me, it is walking out into nature, like when I really just need to cling to God's coattails. But know what it is for you. And when you're in that moment, don't turn to the world or your problems. Sit in his presence, because there's value in that. Well, at this point, God has kind of had it with Elijah, right? He said, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Like, I'm done with this. I have been trying to hold your hand for too long. You're not getting it. Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And then he goes on to say, I want you to anoint this king, and I want you to anoint this leader. And oh, by the way, the prophet who's going to succeed you, I want you to anoint him too. And he goes down and he says, and before you tell me everything bad's going to happen, this king will take care of any of the bad guys that get away from this guy. And this guy will take care of any of the bad guys that get away from this guy. And now you're going to have a new prophet, Elisha, to walk beside and help that you're going to bring up. And at the very end of it all, as if to just one more time give Elijah perspective, I want you to read this last verse with me. This is God speaking, okay? Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Excuse me. 7,000. Thank you. And a cold for Christmas. 7,000 prophets that God reserved. Elijah kept saying, I'm the only one left. And God says, no, I have 7,000 in your midst. Excuse me. 7,000. But you need to go back and you need to take care of these things. You see, oftentimes we can get so ahead of God. We can rush his plans. We can operate out of fear instead of faith. We can go through all these things, and in the midst of that, we leave things undone. And in the midst of that, we find ourselves way over here, and God's saying, you're not supposed to be there yet. I wasn't ready for you to do that yet. I want you to go back to where you were and tie up these loose ends. I want you to go back to where you were and take care of these things. What I have to say to us is don't be so focused on what is next that we haven't taken our perspective, our right perspective, looked back, and made sure that we finish well. Because we all have transitions in our lives. We change careers. We change neighborhoods. We have seasons of friendships with certain people. Some of them are a lifetime, and they never stray. But some friendships are just for a season, and that's okay. But we need to look back and make sure we're finishing well. We need to not jump ahead to the next thing before we've taken care of what's behind us. So I don't know what God's plan is for you this year. I don't know what God's plan is for me this year. I know God has plans for us this year. Collectively as a church and individually. The creator of the universe has a specific plan for each of our lives. And it's to walk us into the abundant life that he planned for us. And so whatever we need to look back and finish, so that we are free to move forward. And I encourage each one of us to take the time to do that. We have a lot of questions to look at today. Is where we're going to being prompted by fear? Because if it is, cast it aside. Are we making decisions out of just flat out being worn out and exhausted? Because there's no value in exhaustion. Get some rest before you decide what's next. Are we preparing or are we leaping blindly? Because that's where we want to go. So I'm just going to jump and forget that there's all these things that I need to put in place to go there well, to be successful in what is next. Are we stuck in a problem and rehearsing it over and over and over? This is my situation. It's so awful. There's no hope. This is my situation. It's so awful. There's no hope. This is my situation. There's instead of stepping back and looking at everything God has done and every way he has shown up and proclaiming those things over and over. There is value in God's presence, and there is value in finishing well. And for us, if we're going to navigate change, if we're going to navigate the waters of what's next well, in the middle of his will, in the center of his timing, then we have all these great lessons that we can learn from Elijah. and we can walk together and not leave each other behind and run another day's journey ahead. Amen. As we close in prayer, as we begin to ponder what is next, as we reflect, I want to take a minute and call up Ashley and her parents, because she's in the middle of transition. And we have a little thing that we do here at the Journey Church, right? When we have big things happening, when someone is making the next step of journey in their lives, we pull them together, we gather them, and we pray for them, we pray over them. And I want to invite you guys to come up if you feel led. Many of you have been a part of Ashley's life. I know she's got friends here and people that care about her and love her. I want to encourage us all to stand. And if you are welcome to join us up front, or you can pray from your seats, but we're going to pray for her. Late. I was waiting. I expected you, Robbie, to just come right over the seat, and you were sitting.
I wanted to give you time to speak.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Appreciate that. And not just for Ashley, but as we pray over her and for her future, seek what God has for you, what God has for me, and what God has for us. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, God. We say, we rehearse, we speak that you created us. You created us with abundant life. God, you have put us in this land of abundance. And whether we don't have as much as our neighbor, you have placed us in this place where we have more than the rest of the world. You have given us your breath in our lungs to breathe. You have given plans to prosper us. You have made plans for our life before the beginning of time. You planned where Ashley would be going. You wired her for this love for Africa that she didn't know existed. And yet she's walking in it and in that calling, God. You wired her to be a physical therapist. You wired her to do all these things, not just to do, but because you have plans for her to do good works with them, to be your hands and your feet. So God, we celebrate together as a church all that you have done and given her in her awesome parents, in her schooling, in everything that you've provided, her family. God, we celebrate her and we thank you for her. And we lift her up to you for what is next. We think that she's going to Sierra Leone. And she's going to do all these great things in your name, by your strength, by your might. But whatever it is, Sierra Leone, coming back for her graduate work, whatever plans you have for her future, Holy Spirit, guide her to make good decisions. Lead her in faith and not let fear direct her. Protect her, God. Lead her in wisdom. Give her pause to rest when she needs to. And God, we just praise you for what you have in store for her future. We pray for your blessing and your hand of protection over her. And we thank you. And God, as we as a church body come to you, we thank you that we have all seen 2017. That it is a new day and you are doing a new thing. Some of us have had mountain highs and valley lows all in the same year. Some of us, things are going along as planned, and others, the world has been turned upside down this year. And we are navigating that change. Help us to navigate that change in you. Guide us, lead us, direct us. Give us peace instead of fear. Give us rest to dismiss the exhaustion. Give us replenishing and nourishment in you. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory. Thank you, God, for your amazing prophet who did mighty things in your name, and for the lessons that we learn on both sides of his actions. Thank you, Jesus. Take this year, take this congregation, and have your way in your time and your will. In Jesus' name. And the church together said, amen. Amen. We are going to worship God. We're going to rehearse His wonders and worship Him. In the midst of that, if you need to come to this altar, I don't want you to feel weird about that. We don't do a lot of altar calls, but if you are in that place where you're in transition and maybe you think you know what's next, or maybe you have no idea what's next, maybe you're afraid right now and you know that's not the place you want to be in, let us pray for you. Just come up front and worship. We don't have to worship back there. We can worship up here as a happy family. We can dance in the aisles. We can celebrate who God is, and we can celebrate what God has for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's worship.